Today we're going to continue with Hebrews chapter 10. I'm telling you what, I'm going to have a rough time this morning. But, you know, as we've been going through Hebrews, really the writer of Hebrews has worked hard. And from chapter 4, verse 14, all the way through what we're going to study today, chapter 10, verse 18. I mean, for six chapters, he has hammered and has hardly taken a breath that Jesus is the one that brings the new covenant. And Jesus replaced the old covenant. And it's Jesus alone that brings the new covenant, not priests, not any human, but Jesus, the incarnate God. And with his sacrifice, his death of Christ and his resurrection, the old covenant is no longer in effect. It foreshadowed the new. And the new came with Christ. The writer is clear. And he wants us to understand this important thing. And I found it interesting that we are in this scripture as there have been some people concerned about messianic Christians and holding to the old covenant. And I don't know how a church can do that unless they throw out the book of Hebrews. And then they'd still have a problem. But so this is, we're going to end this discussion this morning, and then the writer's going to move on. But in order to be forgiven for your sins, one must worship the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. And when they do, then they are allowed to be in the presence of God again through faith in Christ. Let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for the writer of Hebrews. We're not even sure who he is, Father, but you certainly know who he is. We thank you that you inspired the very words of the Bible so that we would know you better. We would know what you want us to be better and how we can live for your glory. So, Father, help us have the fortitude, the stamina, the courage, and everything we need to hold fast to the Word of God, to declare the glory of Christ. And Father, as we confront this world that is evil and confused and messed up, we would hold firm to your Word, but we would do it with love and grace and mercy. Amen. So I'd like to ask you this morning to open your Bibles to chapter 4 of Hebrews and follow along with me. I'm going to read some selected verses and we're going to quickly go from chapter 4 to chapter 10. And I'm going to begin in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14. It says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession." So if Jesus is our confession, and he is the last priest, the final priest, the great high priest, what the writer is making clear here is that the righteous, for us to have righteousness before God, it cannot be acquired through the Old Testament Mosaic system. And since Christ's resurrection, it cannot be acquired through any other religion, but only through true faith in Christ and a belief in God's Word. To assert this truth and to add to this, let's jump forward in your Bibles to chapter 7, if you would. So go to chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 11, which says, "Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? I mean, God's being clear here. The priesthood of Aaron has ended, and Jesus is the only great high priest of the order of Melchizedek. The false religion of Mormonism that I came out tries to use these two priestly offices through the men of their church to gain power to save themselves, to control their destiny, to earn their salvation, and they do this at their eternal doom. Also, those who will not let go of the old covenant, those who will not let go of the old priesthood, diminish the sacrifice of Christ. And this also carries great risk. Now, if you'll move on with me to chapter 8, we're going to find where the writer makes another point why the new had to replace the old. So if you look at chapter 8, verse 7, it says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." Now, from there, if you'll skip ahead to the chapter we're going to be in this morning, if you'll go to chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 2. And it says, "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin?" See, no other religion, no other belief system believes and teaches and practices that those who worship the permanent cleansing of sin through Christ by the righteousness of Christ can once again become before God. And when they come before God, He sees them with Christ's perfection. Theoretically, every religion in the world could be wrong. But if there is a true religion, there is only one. There are not many paths back to God. And so we need to understand that the Bible has shown itself to be true over and over through the centuries. There is a ton of historical evidence supporting the Bible. There's scientific evidence to support the Bible. There's all sorts of historical and archaeological evidence to support the Bible. And a lot of this also supports the truth that there was a man who lived by the name of Jesus Christ. And all this leads us to one truth. Many may claim Christ, but it is only the Christ of the Bible that saves. So, my beloved, I want you to understand there is no other way to salvation other than through Jesus Christ and believing in God's word that is inerrant. And the word makes clear that ritual does not save. Salvation comes through faith, and faith in Jesus Christ as one's Lord and Savior. So Jesus came once to replace the old. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, it says, "Many Old Testament worshipers brought their ritual sacrifices to the Lord, and they did it the way that He asked. Their hearts were sincere, and they were blessed. Their sin was temporarily covered until Jesus came and paid their penalty in full. When that happened, their sin was no longer just covered, but it was removed." Reading at verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But if in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So the Old Testament people who approached God with a contrite heart and gave a sacrifice, it says their sins were covered. But we need to remember their sins were not removed. They offered often their sacrifices out of duty, and there was no permanent change. The people learned the Ten Commandments, both the requirements of the Ten Commandments and the punishment for violating those Ten Commandments. But the law was external. It was trying to change people from the outside. It says the law was not written on their hearts. It was not written on their minds. It was not written on their souls. The Old Testament sacrificial system was a very dim representation of the amazing and bright and glorious future that Christ would bring. Verse 1 states, good things to come. Would these things would far exceed the shadows of the sacrificial system that was meant to prepare people for the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. There were those in the Old Testament worshipers who were socially Jews, right? They were racially Jews, and they brought sacrifices to the Lord as ritual, but without a contrite heart, without being committed. Yes, John. No, not really. Only in a general, very general sense. See, for many Jews, the sacrifices that were offered had no effect at all. They were not even a covering because they didn't have the heart. God has always been more interested in the heart of a worshiper than outward practices and rituals. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. It is in the belief in your heart and your soul in Jesus Christ as your Savior that makes you a Christian. Ritual does not save. Although I am not opposed to ritual when it supports the right thought and behavior towards Jesus Christ and God. Works do not save. Nationality doesn't save. It is only when you truly have given your heart and your soul to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that saves. And what's interesting is the new covenant not only takes away the guilt of the sin like the old covenant, but it also cleanses the worshiper. In spiritual language, the new covenant makes one perfect before a holy God through Christ. By the perfect sacrifice of Christ, God chooses not to see our sin, and even further, the scriptures teach, He remembers our sin no more. Praise God, because I'm a sinner, and I just thank God that He saved me. You know, the psalmist wrote about the changes that would come about in the new covenant when Jesus came. It says in Psalm 51, says, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. See, even the psalmist was telling us it's all about the condition of our heart, not about performing some ritual. God has never been interested in pure ritual sacrifice without repentance or a contrite heart. The sacrifice had to be coupled with a repentant heart for it to be effective. And the amazing thing is that the new covenant, it gives us repentant hearts. Christ gives the gift to every believer of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit begins to change us from the inside out, removing our heart of stone, the scriptures say, and giving us a heart of flesh that loves and desires Jesus Christ. God desires repentant hearts. But even this, there still remains the problem of sin. How did the Old Testament worshiper know that an animal sacrifice could not take away sin? Well, he knew it because at least once a year, there had to be a new offering. If the Old Testament sacrifice could cleanse the worshiper of sin, there would have been no need for continual sacrifices. This is made crystal clear in our chapter this morning, verse 4, where it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Animal blood cannot cleanse human sin. Sin is simply too horrible for that to happen. Only human blood can cleanse human sin, and only the blood of a human that was perfect and had never sinned. And the only one that's ever met that qualification is Jesus Christ, who was both man and God. This thought is what led Paul to write to the Roman church and say, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." No longer did the law have to be forced on people from the outside. People had the law on their heart and desired to live it for God's glory. The clear deficiency of the old covenant is that it could not provide forgiveness for the worshiper. And this is why the writer of Hebrews poses this question in verse 2. He says, "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin?" Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ removes sin and cleanses one's consciousness of guilt and gives us righteousness before God. Christ came to do God's will. For centuries, the Old Testament worshipers had been offering animal sacrifices to God in a ritual form. And when the worshiper was sincere, as I had said, those were accepted and the sin was covered. When the worshiper exercised faith in God and the sacrifice given through the priest, who was the mediator between man and God, the offering was received. The sacrifice of an animal was to show the seriousness of sin. That to cover somebody's sin, it took a death. It took blood. And that was required. And it was meant to remind the worshiper that there needed to be a change. And there would be a change coming. Year after year, this practice was commanded. And year after year, it temporarily covered sin. But it failed to cleanse and remove sin. Then came man's habitual practices that offered sacrifices without the right heart. Many sacrifices they were really not meant. They were done as an outward sign. We are told in this text and in other places that God never meant for animal sacrifices to bring about forgiveness for sin, because they were never meant for that purpose. And from the very beginning, they were powerless to do that. It is the same today with the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. They do not remove sin. They do not save. They are meant to show the seriousness of one coming to be a Christian, to demonstrate one's heart and one's life belongs fully to God and no longer belongs to the world. It's always a condition of the heart. The writer now moves on to the fact that Christ came to bring a better way, a permanent solution. If you'll go with me to verse 5, it says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me.' in burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book, which is referring to Psalms chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. And then it says in verse 8, it says, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the triune God is what he's saying here. The triune God prepared a path for Christ, God the Son, to come to earth as a human, to be fully human and to be fully God. This human body given to God the Son had one ultimate purpose, to be the eternal one-time sacrifice for the sin for all mankind. When this perfect and lasting sacrifice was made, the old covenant ways were set aside and God was pleased with Jesus Christ and with the new covenant he brought. Since sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, there had never been a sacrifice that fully satisfied the need to remove sin. Only now, because of the death of the second Adam, the sinless Adam, Jesus Christ, could God and his people have a true relationship again. Jesus Christ put on flesh and came to the earth to do God's will. And what is the will of the Father? Well, verses 9 and 10 tells us. It says, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Isn't that clear? That's not that hard to understand. And yet it causes confusion in many churches today. And that's the reason in verses 11 to 14, we need to understand there was one offering for all time, for all people. Reading in verse 11, it says, and every priest stands daily at his surface, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. Let me ask you, try to imagine that you are an Old Testament priest serving in the temple. You go to temple every day. You spend all day long every day cutting up animals. You perform the same rituals over and over, and the blood and the burning flesh you offer over and over, but you see or experience very little change. It's all about ritual. It's not about a changed heart in people. Not one sacrifice actually removes sin and forgives those people. At the end of each day, you have to wash up and return home. After days and months and years of sacrificing animals, quite frankly, I think I would be like Nancy and Don. I'd become a vegetarian or a pescatarian. I mean, the red meat, a nice, thick, juicy steak, I think it would lose its appeal. But, you know, the worst part of the job was it never accomplished anything of lasting effect. However, when the long-awaited Messiah came, not only was there a covering of sin, but there was a forgiveness of sin. Verses 12 to 14 show us a stark difference between that temple priest and Jesus Christ as the high priest. Reading at verse 12, it says, but when Jesus had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should have been made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I want you to notice a couple of differences here. The priest stood all day working constantly, and Jesus does a single sacrifice, and then he sits down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus' work was finished. The priest sacrifices never removed sin, and he did them day after day, year after year, but Jesus makes one single offering. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. See, Jesus is now interceding for the saints, waiting for history to be completed and his enemies to be destroyed. God's plan is in motion, and it will progress just as he's determined, despite all the efforts of fallen men and Satan to do otherwise. The saints are to be Christ's witnesses here on earth until he returns and history ends. Those who believe by faith are saved, and those who reject the true Jesus Christ remain accountable for their sins and are lost. The cross was so powerful that the one death set in motion a series of events that will result in all of Jesus' enemies being placed under his feet. And when the last enemy is defeated, comes the end, or really for us, the beginning. The beginning of eternity without time. History will end, but eternity begins. As Paul wrote to the church in Rome in chapter 5, he said, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, think about it. Paul and his group of missionaries at one time had been enemies of Jesus Christ. Rather than experiencing death, they were forgiven by the death of Christ. Paul was an important enemy of Christ. I mean, he persecuted the church. He hunted down believers. He arrested them. Paul was just one of the many enemies in a long line of enemies that Jesus' death overcame and reconciled back to God. If you believe with your heart and mind and soul in Jesus Christ, you will also recognize that you were an enemy of God until he saved you. Like Paul, if you are now saved, like Paul, then what you are to do is live your life for the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, watching the result of his death and his resurrection, mow down enemy after enemy and make them believers in God. Some enemies will be reconciled back to God through the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. Some enemies will not, and they will be judged, showing God's justice. But all will be placed in submission to his authority for all eternity. We end with the last three verses. And here in these last three verses, the writer pulls together his two main themes. The new covenant means forgiveness of sin and perfection for the worshiper. The Lord has taken his enemies, and out of them he has produced those who worship in him and those who also hated him, now adore him and love him. Go with me to verse 15 and let's read these last three verses. And it says, "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.'" This comes from Jeremiah chapter 31. And then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." This also comes from chapter 31 of Jeremiah. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, God forgets the sins of his people. So if you quote Jeremiah, it's very clear. "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more." He also declares that his law is now written on our hearts. This takes place when the worshiper is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you are sitting here today as reconciled enemies to God through Christ, you are proof that the new covenant is the new covenant is in effect, has been set in motion, is operating, because you have been indwelt with God's Holy Spirit and are being changed from the inside out. All of our past, present, and future sins are forgiven and forgotten for all eternity because of Jesus Christ. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit enables a believer to rise above many sins, to have a desire to live for God's glory, even though we're physically living in a quagmire of a world. Paul desired the church to understand this great spiritual transformation that happens. Reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10, it says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." That's all because of Christ. "In love, he predestined us for adoption in himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, in which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, and the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." See, praise God. Because of the elect, we are the elect, we have been perfected. Our sins have been destroyed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no longer any need for more sacrifices for our sins. All other means of trying to deal with sin are meaningless. Apart from the salvation given by Jesus Christ, it is impossible to have your sins forgiven. Some will say that might be true for us as Christians, but there are other paths to God. There are many ways to reach God. There are many churches and religions that recognize there is a Creator God. Well, let me be very clear, because I think the Scriptures are very clear. There is no salvation for any human apart from belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of the Bible, not of any other book, not of the Quran, not of the Book of Mormon. And I don't care how much someone prays or fasts or how devoted they are. I don't care how many good things they do. Those are all nice. But unless they have trusted Jesus Christ for their salvation, they will be lost for all time and eternity. And that is a tragic thing. What does it mean to have your sins forgiven? Do you believe that by faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that your sins are truly forgiven and remembered no more? If you do, then my brothers and sisters, why do you keep bringing up some of your past sins? Why do you keep living those past sins? Trust in Christ. He has forgiven you. And then if you believe that you are truly saved, what God is telling you, just like he told Paul, you are to live a life of passion for his glory. You are to live a life that is a light in the darkness. You are to show the world there is a better way. There's a way to salvation. Are you living as a light of Christ? Are people seeing the light of Christ in you? As St. Francis once said, share the gospel and use words if necessary. Your life should just radiate Jesus Christ. So I don't do this very often, but if you will stand with me, we're going to read this passage because I believe if we live this last passage, everything else will fall into place. This is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as found in Mark chapter 12. The Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. If this is our goal, if this is our aim, then everything else will fall in place because our desire will be to live for God's glory. And I just ask that God would strengthen each and every one of you to live in this corrupt world as a light in the darkness, and people would know the glory of Jesus Christ through your life. Amen.